Without further ado, Brother Barry, would you open us up, please?
Lord, thank you, Lord, for this another day that you have. Pray, my Father, that you would meet with us today in a special way. Pray you put a hedge of protection about it. Now, Father, I pray you help us to recall the things that you prepared. Pray for the Christ, the Lord, pray you touch your Lord. I pray that you would be in our midst today. For that, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week in Romans chapter 12, talking about making your bodies a living sacrifice. Before we get into the text, I do have this up here. I wanted to just kind of go through this. Prophecies of the Lord's crucifixion. Since we're talking about making your body a living sacrifice, he made the ultimate sacrifice. So I want to give you some of these verses. These are all from the Old Testament. I know it's kind of small, so I'm going to go through them. I'm not going to reference each one of them. But just so you understand, from the Old Testament, these prophecies are in there about the Lord's first coming and his crucifixion. There's just 12 of them here, but just to give you more confidence in the book. Okay, so number one, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Your reference there is Zechariah 11 and 12. Every one of these is going to be Old Testament. Betrayed by a friend is Psalm 41 verse 9. It's talking about Judas Iscariot. Forsaken by his disciples. Zechariah 13:7, accused by a false witness. You remember that at the trial. That's Psalm 35:11. Dumb before his accusers, before his shearers, is Isaiah 53:7. Scourged, okay, marred more than any man. Isaiah 50:6. His garments were parted by those Roman soldiers. That's Psalm 22:18. Mocked by his enemies. Psalm 22:7-8. Not a bone broken, Psalm 34, verse 20. Died with malefactors, Isaiah 53:12. Price of his betrayal used to buy a field, that's Zechariah 11:13. That's the potter's field. And then buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Okay, so there's just 12 prophecies given there about the Lord's crucifixion. And you can find them all in the Old Testament. If you want to run those references and take a picture after, you can. I would encourage you to do so. Okay? So, starting out with that, now let's get into the text. He says, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we talked about last time, sacrifice and offering, now what is not? He says, but the body thou hast prepared me. So, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, I would not have yours, but you. All right, so we've got some churches over there that he starts to brag on in Macedon. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's getting into the crux of the matter. Look what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty and that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what it's talking about here, if you look it over in Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about the churches there in Philippi and Thessalonica and some of those good churches in Macedonia. Macedonia is in the northern part of Greece. That is where Philip the Great, Philip the Great is the father of Alexander the Great. Okay, and so that Philippi is named after Philip the Great. Okay, and so that's those areas up in Greece that he's talking about. But look at Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about this good church over here. Look at Philippians 4:15. He says, now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now this is a poor church. But they were willing to give of themselves first, and they were giving above what they could give. Okay, and showed their heart. Look at verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound on your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice, notice this, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God, as he talks about in Romans, okay? So this church at Philippi gave of themselves. They were under great persecution, much like the church at Thessalonica. So these are good churches, unlike the ones over at Corinth where Paul had to slap around a little bit, you know, and kind of rebuke them. All right, because they were rich and increased with goods and thought they had need of nothing. They were puffed up, okay, much like the church today in Laodicea. But you see, what the crux of the matter is the giving of yourself, okay? It's not so much like we talked about last night. Yes, you should give, absolutely. We've got plenty of stuff stacked up back there, and that's all. That is wonderful, okay? We're trying to help out the other saints. Help and also anybody who's down there that's in need. We're trying to help out, and that's what the church has done for 2,000 years. But there's no exception for giving of yourself. Okay, the sacrificing of yourself on the altar, which the Lord is a sweet-smelling savor to him. Okay, because the Lord himself set the ultimate example for us to do. Okay, so when you put your will, or when you put God's will above your will, that's a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, let's go back. Let's look in the Old Testament as a type. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is David. He's preparing the materials to build the house of God. But look at verse 6. Just for sake of time. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So notice the gold, the silver, the precious stones, all right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You got the gold, you got the silver, and you got the precious stones. First Corinthians chapter 3. Notice how Paul makes the application. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, so when you offer yourself willingly for the house of God, which is the body of Christ, which is in you, right? It's not this building. The body of the believer is the house of God, right? The habitation of God is now inside of a man. All right, so when you're offering yourself willingly for your brother, greater love had no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. So when you are showing love towards the brethren, you're offering yourself for a sacrifice, you're dying so that somebody else can live. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So when you offer up your time and your talents and those kind of things, that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. More so than just even putting money in the offering plate, which is good. Okay, but so much today is built upon money, money, money. And we're in an affluent country, and you see a lot of these big ministries built upon those things, but how many of those people are out there offering up themselves and sacrificing themselves for the body of Christ? It's a good question, okay? And so you see that here, but notice the gold, silver, the precious stones, they offered themselves willingly, okay? So anytime that these things are in that temple, and anytime that you sacrifice, these things were being put in there. Notice the man offered themselves willingly. It's a willing sacrifice. It's wholly acceptable unto God. You see the application from the Old Testament, Paul puts down in the New Testament. But it's a type. Okay? And that's important to remember. But we'll get into the good and acceptable perfect will of God. But I just want you to notice that they had a perfect heart. Okay? And so that's a complete heart. They're wholly given to the Lord. And they were doing things because they wanted to serve God. Okay? When you can get into the different tiers of God's will and all that. And we will talk about that just a little bit. But I want you to understand the biggest thing is you're offering yourself willingly. Okay? These guys, I'll just brag on them a little bit. They went out yesterday on a Saturday. Okay? Everybody else was watching football, or doing whatever you're doing. And that's fine. But they went out there and they tried to win souls to Christ. And they got three of them on the street. Okay? That's making your body a living sacrifice. Okay? Sacrificing just a little bit means a lot to God. Just a little bit of obedience goes a long way with the Lord. Okay, and so far too many times we treat church as the only place that we're going to win souls and so on and so forth. It's like, no, that's the battlefields out there. And if we would just kind of offer ourselves willingly, we'd probably see a whole lot more done. Just a simple thing like obedience, I'll talk about later, but just a simple thing like obedience, like passing out a tract. You're going to have to swallow your pride. You're going to have to crucify the flesh for a minute just to give out a tract to somebody or to try to witness to somebody about the Lord. That's a sweet-smelling savor to God. I don't care if you put $10,000 in the offering plate. If you don't open your mouth for Jesus Christ, it's not going to be worth anything at the judgment seat of Christ. It might be worth a little bit. Sure, it helped fund some missionaries, but what did you do? Okay, so that's the thing where you have to really put in your mind about, hey, am I making my body a living sacrifice? Maybe we talked about last time that mouth, those ears, the nose, not the nose. I don't think that's going to fit in there. Hands, feet, the eyes. Okay. Satan at one time used those things for evil, did he not? Okay? But God can use these things for good. Okay? You can take your feet, you can walk over with your hands, with your mouth, you can open it for Jesus Christ, you can use your ears to listen to the Lord, you can use your eyes to glorify God, you can do all the things that Satan used for evil, you can use for good. And God will get the glory out of your body. And that's what he wants ultimately, is getting glory out of your body. Amen? All right. So we got the gold with the silver, the precious stones. Be tried by fire. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. It's going to be at that judgment seat of Christ to be tried by fire. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" So the works that you do are going to be tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, "Is my word not like as a fire?" So the word of God's quick and powerful, right? Sharpened any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what is your work going to be tried by? It's going to be tried by the word of God. It's going to be tried, it's in this book. Why did you do what you were doing? Were you doing it to glorify yourself, or were you doing it to glorify God? Okay? If you're doing it to glorify yourself, you're going to get your reward down here. But if you're doing it to glorify God, there's something to be said about going out and just doing something and not telling anybody about it. Not sounding a trumpet every time you do something. Let somebody else sound the trumpet. But you just go out and do what you did through the week without being told. And I can guarantee you, God looks on that and it's well pleasing to the Lord, because you're not trying to get glory for those things. Amen? I've seen that a lot as far as Brother Barry. You've done plenty of street preaching. Is there any glory out there on the street? There's no glory out there, but there's glory for God. That's one thing I enjoy about it. Because it's one thing to get up here and preach to a bunch of people that somewhat want to hear you. But when you get out there and you just look like a fool on a street corner, that where nobody wants to hear you, God gets glory out of the foolish things. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so that's one thing that I do appreciate about it, is because oftentimes we as men, not of works as any man should boast, We like to boast about things, our accomplishments, right? But when you put that body down on the altar, it sure is well-pleasing to the Lord. So that thing is tried by fire, just like in the Old Testament you had in 1 Kings. When God sends fire down on that sacrifice for Elijah, God approved of that sacrifice. He approved of that thing. And so that thing is going to be approved or disapproved by the Word of God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope you've got some things to put up there, and that when you get up there, you're not just embarrassed because you didn't do anything while you could. Amen. All right, so let's get back into the text, Romans 12. Make your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, number one, he says, be not conformed to this world. All right, first one we look at is, let's go to Colossians 2:8. Colossians. He says, beware lest any man spoil you, right? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So what are rudiments? They're patterns. You have patterns of the world that are controlled by the one who is the God of this world, right? And so the world has certain patterns and certain characteristics, and so he's warning the Colossians here. Notice he says up in verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at, notice this, Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Okay? So this epistle here, you'll see that word show up 5 different times. Dr. Ruckman taught that, just so you know that. That's, I'm not going to sit here and try to plagiarize something he found out in the scriptures. But right here he says it 5 times. He talks about Laodicea. And so he's definitely warning the church at the end of the church age, if you want to apply this thing practically to us and things we should look out for. And one of those things is the rudiments of the world. Being conformed to this world. Like I said last time, if Satan can get one thing out of a Christian that he wants you to conform. If he can get you to conform, then you won't open your mouth for Jesus Christ. See, Pharaoh didn't have a problem with the children of Israel worshiping as long as they stayed in Egypt. But what did the Lord say? He said, get them out. But he kept trying to negotiate with Moses. Well, you can worship, but you can't go 3 days in the wilderness. Just stay around Egypt. Just keep your little gods and just the things that are dedicated here in Egypt, let's keep them here. And let's keep your people, let's keep your posterity, your children, your things. Let's just keep them here in Egypt and let's just go ahead and get along with the world and we'll go ahead and we'll have a good time together. Sure, you can have your church service, just keep it in Egypt. You see what's going on today in the church? See, Egypt has come into the churches. The things dedicated in Egypt, like the golden calves, are now into the churches. See, what do? They conform to this world. They say, well, we want to reach people. We want to get along with the world. Well, okay. Y'all heard of this character here? Antipas. Who's heard of that guy? In Revelation chapter 2, right? His name in Greek, it's a compound word. It means against all. Anti is against. Pos is all. He's against everybody. He wasn't a very positive individual, was he? He was against the world. See, but Satan, if he can just get you to conform to this world, go after the patterns of the world, get your mind constantly fixed on things down here, not things above, he can get you just sitting on the sidelines instead of in the battle. Make sense? So this guy here is against all. Antipas, he said, is faithful martyr. All right? So you've got the rudiments of the world, the things that are the patterns of the world, and you also have the course of this world. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So they have a path, they have rudiments, they have patterns, and they have a path. Okay? And if you go along with the world, you'll be just fine. You won't suffer persecution. You'll get along just fine. They'll love you just like anybody else. Right? We went over this before. We got the Son. Type of what? Type of Jesus Christ. We got the moon, type of what? The church. Okay? Which direction does the sun move? East to west. Which way does the world rotate? West to east. Which way does the moon, what's her orbit? East to west. Okay? She goes against the world, just like the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I pray not for the world. That's your job. John 17. Okay? So Jesus Christ is against it because they're against Him. The moon gets her light from the sun. Remember that? He's the Son of Righteousness. She starts out small. She gets big. She ends small. End of the church age. Started out small, just a group of covey of quail. She got big, and then she comes down, and she gets small at the end of the church age. For the Lord says, okay, that's right, you're done, come up hither. But that, right there, folks, if you think that the world is for you, then just go ahead and open your mouth about Jesus Christ, and you'll find out that they want nothing to do with you or your God. Amen. You can, now, listen, you can speak in generalities. You can get along with a bunch of people just saying God. But when you start putting down the name Jesus Christ, that's the dividing line. That's what'll spook them. Amen. It's funny how quickly the spirit will change in a room when just as when you say Jesus Christ, not as a curse word, but in reverence, boy, it gets real tight. Gets real tight. Sometimes it gets tight in the church house. Amen. All right, so you've got the rudiments of the world. You've got the course of this world. Okay, so you were supposed to fight against the spirit of this age. Okay, so let's look at this again. Laodicea, right? This is another compound. So it's two Greek words, laos, which is people, and Dikios, trying to transliterate these. Dikios, or you'd say Dicea, is righteousness. And Dikiosunes righteousness is Dikiosunes. So it's a compound between the two of them. So what you have rights or righteousness. Of the people. Now, in the last age, in the last days, what do you hear about all the time? Human rights. So what's the focus on? Humans. Everything is focused on man instead of focused on God. If we can just give things enough money, we can fix all the world's problems. How's that working out for us? Okay, you might give your money to the government, but then they give it to whoever they please, right? The world's problems had not been fixed because of money. The only way the world's problems are going to be fixed is through Jesus Christ at His return, all right? So you've got this thing here, and this church here says it's rich and increased with goods. We know that. It says it has need of nothing, but it's miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's got a lot of money. People have been putting a lot of money in the offering plates. But their service for that sacrifice, sacrificing of themselves. All right, now let's look at a different church. Let's look back here in Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation 2:8. There's two churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that do not get rebuked. This is one of them, the other is Philadelphia. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead, and is alive. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Notice the parentheses, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which are say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So there's trying to replace that Jew. But notice that he says, your poverty, they're poor, but God says they're rich. Why is that? Well, that Smyrna, that's myrrh. That's a type of death. That's part of the embalming fluids and all those things that were used on the Lord. Okay? But this church here, it's poor. Kind of like those over at Philippi and Thessalonica. But these ones gave to themselves, and God said, you're rich. Because they're putting up treasures in heaven, not down here on the earth. Now, is there anything wrong with having money? No. No. Just be willing to distribute it. But you see how the Lord looks at things and how we look at things? We always look on the outside, don't we? But God says, that one over in Laodicea, she's blind. She's naked. She's miserable. This one here says, you're rich, but yet it's poor down here. How many possessions did the Lord have at the end of his ministry? None. How about Paul? How did he end up? Did he have a big crowd following him? No. Demas forsook him. All kind of people said, this is enough. When the Lord started preaching in John chapter 6, right about the bread of life, those 70 disciples that were hanging out, he started preaching on doctrine, they went away. Right? And then all of them fled and left him at the end there, and only John showed back up at the crucifixion. So you see how that the Lord, he looks at things differently than we look at them. We always look on the outside appearance. Making your bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, it's a hard thing, isn't it? Because who likes to be persecuted? Go ahead and raise your hand if you like to be persecuted. You don't. The thing about persecution, folks, is it's personal. Right? It doesn't feel good to be persecuted, does it? Especially when you're doing right. But you know what? It does feel good if you're in the will of God. Look back at Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Peter, remember when Peter and John, they were preaching in the book of Acts, and they got thrown in prison? He said, and they finally were happy, because Peter said, we finally got to do something for God. Because 50 days earlier, he just got done what? Rejecting the Lord. He was weeping bitterly because he rejected him. He disappointed God, and then guess what? He got to do something for him. There's no greater feeling than that, than getting to do something for God and glorifying him. And there's something inside of you, which is the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, that just wells up, and you get filled up with the Holy Ghost, and boy, there's boldness that comes out. Nothing like that. That's contrary to how the world would have things done, isn't it? It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to God. Because why? He's your example. He did it first. You're not greater than your master. At least you shouldn't be. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Well, verse 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is recreated in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. All right, let's talk about a man who gave place to the devil. Go back to 2 Chronicles 26. This ties into the next verse in Romans 12. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you will. Second Chronicles chapter 26. Let's look at this man Uzziah. We've talked about him before, King Uzziah. He was king for 52 years. He becomes a leper at the end of his life. He was a good king until this point. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15, for sake of time. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up to his forehead before the priests. So you see Uzziah here, it says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. It says that in Ecclesiastes. What you have here is you have an older king who thinks he has it all figured out, and he's strengthened. So he says, I think I'll go ahead and take liberty where I don't have liberty. And what happens is he gets admonished by the priest, and he doesn't listen to the priest, and God makes him a leper. What was his problem? It was pride. What was the devil's problem? Self-promotion, right? So pride is what got Uzziah into the mess that he got into. He started out good, he ended bad. That pride crept in, right? He says, give no place to the devil. That's the first place that usually that God or that Satan is going to get in and he's going to work on you is your pride. Amen. Look at Romans 12:3. He says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man not to think that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man according to the measure of faith, every man the measure of faith. So he says this, he says, every man should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sober doesn't always just mean not drunk. It means serious. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. All right, what was Corinth's problem? Envy, strife, and division. He couldn't speak to them, but as only as unto babes, because they were just a bunch of children, squabbling amongst themselves. Okay? And what was their biggest problem? That's where it starts, folks. That's where it starts. Pride. Falling to condemnation of the devil. Look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16:49, he's rebuking Judah. Ezekiel 16:49, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So what was Sodom's first problem? Pride. What do we got going on in this country? Pride. We got gay pride parades, everything else. Right? Notice where it comes from. Fullness of bread, got plenty of food. Abundance of idleness. Don't work. Nobody wants to work anymore. Have you noticed that? And because of that, it brings up idleness. Okay, you got a lot of talking heads out there, but it starts with that pride. That's the root of it. So if a man's thinking highly of himself, more highly of himself than he ought to, he gives place to the devil. Just like Uzziah. And Uzziah ended up a leper. That's that pride. It works on you. It comes in subtly. He doesn't come from the full frontal attack. He just, everybody remember the story of the young man of God from Judah in 1 Kings 13? If you read your Bible, he goes up and preaches the Jeroboam, goes and preaches a great message. There's even signs, wonders, and miracles done. He dries up Jeroboam's hand. God tells him to go in one way and go out another. He says, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, go in this way, go out this way. He gets done preaching. You know what he does? He does this. He sits down under an oak. And then here comes that other man of God, the older man of God, and he comes and puts something in his ear. What's he doing sitting there? He's thinking about that message he just preached. He's prideful. Oh, yeah. You think that doesn't happen? Oh, you better believe it happens all the time, especially amongst preachers. That's why we had better be at this altar more than anybody else, because it's real simple, it's real easy. People come and pat you on the back and say, oh, what a great job you do. And then guess what? That pride sets in. Next thing you know, you're a legend in your own mind. And you fall into condemnation of the devil. He says, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, fall into condemnation of the devil. You know what a novice is? It's a new man. It's a new guy. We called them boots in the Marine Corps, but okay. But new guys, they don't have any discernment. Okay, so you got to watch that pride thing, because it will creep up and it'll eat you alive. Wherefore, let that man think that he stand, take heed lest he what? Fall. And that's what Satan wants to do with each and every one of you. With pride cometh what? Contention. Envy, strife, division. You know where those things first start? Starts with that pride. You thinking you're something when you're nothing. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12 first. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Notice this. Deceiving and being deceived. Notice that. They're deceived by the same deception they put out amongst others. How are they deceived? Pride. You deceive yourself when you think you're something when you're nothing. Look at 1 John. Let's look how that thing creeps in as well. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Look how the Bible just lines up. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See that word working in somebody? See why it's important to read your Bible? Because the more you read the Bible, the more it reads you. And the more you look at this thing, the more you say, I'm no good. I abhor myself and cover myself in dust and ashes, right? But the thing is, in the last days, part of the deception is that people say, oh, it's, you know, sin's no longer sin. You don't have to listen to that book, so on and so forth. Let's just go ahead and just go along, get along with everybody, and let's just be a bunch of liberals. I'm not talking about as far as your political stance. I'm talking about how you live. That's not Christianity, folks. It's just not. It's not. It does not line up with this book. All right, and so let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Now, a lot of this stuff here, this is a lot of practical, I guess you'd say preaching in a way, but this is the bedrock for the church, okay? How you're supposed to live your life, okay? If you think that you can just go out there and live how you want to live and be called a Christian, you're sorely mistaken, because I can guarantee you in the early church that would not have passed. Okay, it would not have went well, especially those early church fathers. I mean, Peter was over here dropping people dead, you know, for lying to the Holy Ghost. Thank God we don't live in that age. We'd all be dead. All right. So, but I'm not trying to, you know, I don't want to try to come down too heavily here, but this is the scripture. Look, Romans 12:3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everyone has different measures of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. So everybody in the body of Christ, each and every one of you has a purpose. Okay? He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called in Ephesians chapter 4. You have a purpose, but it may not be my purpose. Okay, I can recognize, and I've seen a lot of folks as far as, there's some people who are better at being soul winners than others. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't go out and try to win souls. I've got a good friend of mine, Aaron McMahon. He's a great soul winner. He just has an act to him. He can go up to people. I think Brother Sam's a good soul winner. I can tell. You can just tell people. They just naturally are going to listen to certain people who have that gift of soul winning. Now, I try to soul win, but I'm not nearly as good as others. Okay? But I know where my gifts and callings are. Okay? But you have to understand, you can't get jealous of somebody else's ministry just because God's blessing it. Well, that's because God called them to do it. Don't get upset about it. Just be be happy and be glad and say, glory to God, somebody's getting something done for the Lord. But I can't do what you can do, and you can't do what I can do. But I'm not better than you. Okay, that's the problem of the early church too. You got those Nicolaitans. Okay, we're not going to go back to the Greek, but they're having victory over the people. There started a priest class started showing up in the early church. Okay, and so they started calling bishops priests, and they started separating the priests, the clergy, from the laity. Okay, and so they started putting these over here above those down there. And so you had a separation, and God said he hated them. Why? Listen, I might be gifted in a certain area, but that doesn't make me better than you. That doesn't make anybody in the body of Christ better than one another. We all have our place in the body of Christ, and it is for the edification of the body. The building up of that body of Christ is why God gives gifts to men. It is not so somebody can stand up here and lord it over you. That's not Christianity, and that's not the job of a bishop. He's guess what? He's to be in charge of spiritual things. Sure, but you get some people out there, they take that pastoral authority into another level. They start telling you who you can marry, who you can talk to, so on and so forth. That's not our business. Okay, that's not a preacher's business. But everybody in this body has a purpose. Don't think that you're lesser than somebody else because you don't stand up here behind the pulpit. Not true. You probably have more crowns in heaven than I do. Some of you, I guarantee it, if you're out there as much as some of you are trying to win souls, I guarantee you got more crowns than I do. Because I can tell you the sins of omission that I've committed where God said, go over and talk to that person. I just walked on past them. Oh, but look at me with all this Bible knowledge. Yeah, well, what good does it do if you don't get it out? Amen. All right. Well, I think we'll leave it there. So we being one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Okay? Nobody is better than the other. All right, we'll go ahead and leave it there. We'll pick it up next week in verse 6. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Just pray that you bless it, Lord, and just bless all those that came into attendance today to hear your word. And just pray that they be hearers of the word, not doers, or doers of the word, not just hearers only. Pray for our pastor, Lord. Pray for Brother Barry as he gets up here and leads us singing one more time. Pray for the choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. Just pray for him and his health, Lord. And we pray for all those in Asheville and all the surrounding areas that are in need. And pray for Sister Tammy. She lost her son, Lord, and we know she needs the grace to be able to get through this time together with all her family. Just pray for her and travel mercies as she comes back this way. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.